One summer day, my mother had lists for each of us to accomplish during the morning. My task was to fix the mailbox. The mailbox was kind of wiggly. It was mounted on a 2x6, and that was mounted to the post. And somewhere in there, the mailbox was kind of loose. My job was to fix it. So I went into the garage and got the red hammer. This was a hammer with only one claw, but the other end worked pretty well. And I reached in and grabbed a handful of 16-penny nails. The more nails, the more solid it'll be. So I went out and I started working on the mailbox. I soon learned that you can't drive the nails through from inside the mailbox into the 2x6 because you can't move the hammer very far. So I drove them from the bottom up. Six nails, that ought to hold it. And it did. And as it turns out, it was a good thing because the mailman would come and he had a place to put each letter in between the nails inside the box. Well, while I was fixing this, I didn't notice my brother Ron sneaking up behind me. He was using a 10-foot lilac bush to shield his approach from me. And as I was hammering, going up into that 2x6 and stuff, that wasn't enough. I had some nails left. So I started putting them into the post near the ground. I had them, I'm going to use them. And so as I was hammering these nails in, that was the times when my brother was taking the steps to some vile, evil thing he had in mind. Just to give you an idea how the setting is, he's got this big lilac bush, and then just to the right would be a direct line to the mailbox. There was a little fence about 30 inches tall, a little rail fence there, and he would have to clear that. But then he would be almost immediately upon me, which worked out to be about right, because I was hamming with my hammer, and I had one arm around the post and was pounding these nails in, and all of a sudden I heard this blood-curdling scream. And I turned around. I should never have turned around, I guess, but I turned around and I saw this monster coming right down on me from above me. He had jumped the fence and was yelling and screaming and scaring me to death. Well, I just went crazy and collapsed on the ground right there. And while I was asking myself two questions, I was laying there like quivering jello in a fetal position. The two questions. I knew I was coming back from a tremendous adrenaline rush because of the being startled so much. When these two questions occurred to me, one of them was, what is it going to take to exact justice upon this brother of mine for doing such a thing? And the other question was, where is that hammer going to land? Fear. I was terrorized by the sudden appearance of my brother as he jumped the fence and looked like he was descending right upon me with his terrible scream. I'm amazed I didn't hit him with a hammer. In fact, it's probably a good thing I kind of lost track of everything, or I might have. You ever been afraid? You ever been scared like that? Startled? Something immediately and suddenly appearing before you. Startling. Well, that's the kind of a fear that perhaps the shepherds had when suddenly, at a couple of occasions in this, where all of a sudden there was another guy there. An angel appeared before them and began to talk to them. And he wasn't talking about shepherd things like how to deliver this lamb or how to take care of these sheep. They already knew that part, but they were given a different message from the angel. And then later on, there was probably another fright like that, when there was a multitude of heavenly hosts, the angels were filling all around, and the glory of the Lord was showing all of a sudden shining right there. It must have been breathtaking in a literal sense. But let me just introduce you to some other fears that these shepherds likely had. Throughout the Old Testament, there is the accounts of people seeing an angel. Some accounts of people seeing an angel, and their response is, this is like seeing God. I'm going to die. And that was an idea. That was a common thought, that you see angels, you die. And so when people would see an angel, it was a kind of a fear of doom that come upon them. And that was present in kind of the way that their culture saw, would think about these things. And then there was another, for example, when the angel appeared to Lot to bring him out of Sodom when God was going to destroy it, and the angel came. An angel was coming to announce judgment, that God is going to bring judgment. And in that case, it happened, didn't it? He drove Lot and his family out of there before fire and brimstone came to consume Sodom and Gomorrah to so completely that we only have a guess as to where they actually ever were. And so there is a fear of being startled. There's a fear of seeing an angel and dying because it was so close to seeing who God is. And then there is the idea of when an angel appears, judgment is coming, doom. And then there was also the idea, and we even have this a little bit more in New Testament scripture, that angels are seen at the end of the age, when everything is different, when the earth is renovated by fire and so on, and all of these things that happen, the eschatological things that are yet to occur. So these various fears that might have gone through their minds in an instant or over the expanse of time that they were dealing with an angel. Now, we have a lot of erroneous stories about angels. And oftentimes, once we consider that, think about it for just a moment. If perhaps in this last week you came face to face with an angel and didn't know it, and then later on were thinking more about it, and that could have been an angel. There is that little zinger of enthusiasm, that zinger of fear, isn't there? It happens. Well, here's the story of these shepherds. And as it goes, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, or literally among them, beside them, standing with them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now we have the presence of an angel, and the Shekinah glory of God was there too. Now, there are angels around that we don't see, as Hebrews tells us, that is possible for us. In fact, these angels are the ones who are made in order to give help and assistance to those who believe in Christ. And we maybe never even understand that they're actually angels. We're unaware of the fact, perhaps, that there are angels. Well, there wasn't too much difficulty in understanding this is an angel here, because the glory of God was there too. The glory of God is inapproachable light. The glory of God is something that people cannot see without damage being done. Perhaps you remember the account of Moses when he asked the Lord, when he told the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, okay, You go up in here and you sit right there in that rock. Where there's a little crevice in the rock, you crawl behind there. And I'm going to walk past and my glory is going to be there. And as I'm going to put my hand in front so you cannot see my face, because you cannot see my face and live. And then when I go past, I'm going to remove my hand and you will see a glimpse of the glory. And Moses did. Came down from the mountain. His face was shining that the people could not look at his face. He didn't know that. But that was the glory that clung to him as he came down from the mountain. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. It was at noonday, and there was a glow shining that was brighter than the noonday sun in that desert. And he fell to the ground, blinded by it. And a voice came from it, when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus that you are persecuting." Ultimately, Saul said, "What do you want me to do?" His life was changed by this encounter with the glory of God. There was great fear there, and there was a great change as a result of God's glory affecting him. Perhaps it affected his eyesight for the rest of his life. He had an infirmity in the flesh. Perhaps he couldn't see very well. Seeing God directly would kill us in our present state. And this is what was there at the shepherd, with the shepherds. Okay. I always kind of laugh at this. In fact, when I try this out in front of the mirror, the shepherds are there watching their sheep, you know, and all of a sudden there's a flash. What is this? And startled, quivering. And then with all of the other things about angels, and as soon as they understood, this is the glory of God, these are angels, I'm doomed. And then the first thing the angel says, "Hey, don't be afraid." Now, when I was throwing that hammer, if Ron had said, "Don't be afraid," I wouldn't have even heard him. Don't be afraid. And here it says, they feared with a very great fear. I mean, this was like a compounded experience that maybe we have had many times. Petrified. Completely incapacitated by this sense of fear. And then the angel, first thing he says, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, likely. Don't be afraid. It's not because of judgment. It didn't say that part, but it is for a good reason. I bring you tidings, yes. Not necessarily of judgment like you're thinking. Not because this is a mark of doom for you. I am bringing you a message of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. And it is for everybody. Now, I'm telling you on the hillside here, but this is not just for you. This is for everybody. Everybody. Not just shepherds. Not just Israelites. This is for everybody. Okay, Lord, you have our attention. Then he says, the good news is this. In Bethlehem, today, in Bethlehem, a Savior, a Deliverer, has been born to you. Someone to deliver. They had ideas of deliverance. They were oppressed by their king, who was not even an Israelite. He was an Edomian, Herod the Great. They wanted deliverance from his oppression and from his murders that he had brought about. And they wanted to be delivered from the oppression of the Romans, too. They're the ones that were pulling Herod's strings like a puppet. They were the ones that would put down any kind of disobedience and insurrection with terrible ferocity. But here is the announcement. Good news, not just for them, not just for the Jews, for everybody, a savior. You mean for Romans? Yeah. And we see that worked out in Paul's letter to the Romans. A savior, someone who can deliver from the oppression that you have. Messiah, Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has been promised throughout the scriptures. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of these prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, 9:6, Isaiah 53. As we looked at those passages, we saw that there is a deliverer that is prophesied to come. And now the angel says, he has arrived. This is the Savior. This is the one. And he's been born in Bethlehem. Oh, that's pretty close. We're out in the fields here, close to Bethlehem. And this was, the angel said, this is a sign for you. He's born in Bethlehem, and you go, and here's the sign to look for. You can find this baby. If you go and you find a baby in a feeding trough, well, how often do you see that? I've only seen it in pictures, Christmas pictures. I've never actually seen a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and in a manger, in a feeding trough. But that's the sign. You see that? That's the one. As if the angel knew that there wasn't more than one of them in a feeding trough wrapped up like this. Then, when the sign was announced, another fear, when a whole panoply of angels appears, heavenly hosts, appear in the sky, all around them, and they're saying something fantastic. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men of goodwill. We even know what this is in Latin, isn't it? We have a Christmas carol that says, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. That's what it means. And after this was done, this great chant of the angels. It's the document of angelic visitation. It's something that emotionally these guys are going to remember the rest of their lives. But the emotional revelation of this, they were probably very motivated by this. Whereas in one case they were incapacitated by their fear. Now they are apparently activated by their fear. Because when they see all of this and they hear this declaration in the skies and in the angels and all of this is taking place and the glory of God is filling this spot, then they say, we got to check out that sign. That was very important to the Jewish thinking. A sign is given to document the truth of what the message is. The sign is a baby in a manger. When they saw that, they would understand the truth of the message that was given to them. A Savior has been born, who is Messiah, in Bethlehem. He's here. The sign would be a document, not just for the people who saw this huge emotional and fearsome display. This was a sign that other people, having not seen the display, could take it for the truth that it is. That Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah, is come. He's now present in Bethlehem. So, then they, when the angels were gone, they said, well, let's go check this out. Let us even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. To me, that says, let's check this out. So they went. And it says they went in a hurry. They went with haste. And the implication is, after searching, they found Mary and Joseph. That wasn't the sign. They found the baby lying in a feeding trough. Now, there's some theories about where it was that they went and how they discovered this baby. It's not in the scriptures, but there's quite a lot of discussion about how they went about it. What it matters is that there was a sign. They went to see it, and they did. They came to this place where there was a feeding trough, and in the feeding trough was a baby wrapped up. That was the sign they were told, and that meant that what they were told about him was true. So in one sense, they witnessed the sign that was given. They came and they actually saw a baby in the trough. And that convinced them that that was the sign that proved that what the message that was given was true. That is what changed their lives. Seeing a baby in a feeding trough, I mean, it doesn't happen every day. But knowing the truth of what the angels had said, that is a truth that persists forever, for the rest of our lives. Yeah, we're not quivering jelly on the ground because we're startled. And maybe we don't have this great fear of doom because an angel had approached. But we have a sign that has convinced us that what the angel said is true, and so Messiah is alive. I saw him. And that changes everything because he is the deliverer. He is the savior. He is the anointed one. He is the one that will fulfill all of the Old Testament scriptures. He is the one that will validate all of these things that we have learned. And he is the one that will bring everything to pass that was promised of him. So, having seen this, it wasn't the end. Because the change that took place in their lives was instantly activated. They started talking about their experience, what the angels had said. And in the passage, it doesn't say, oh, you should have seen what we saw. It just scared us spitless. We just couldn't even think. Well, that may have been true, but that's not what they were witnessing to. They were witnessing to the fact that they had the sign of, that they had the proof of, and they told everybody about that. The things that were told them concerning the child. That's what they were telling everybody. They witnessed it by seeing it with their own eyes. Then they witnessed it by telling everybody else what the angel had said. The very truth upon which their lives had changed. And the lives of people that have changed ever since. They made known what the angels had told them. They witnessed the person of the Savior, Messiah, the Lord. And the audience, the people they told, they didn't kind of hang their heads, oh, those shepherds, you just can't predict how they're going to respond. You leave them out there for a few nights and they're going to be wacky. I mean, they're dumb. They didn't say that at all. They marveled at it. They marveled at the what they had been told by the shepherds. It was a marvelous thing. It began to impact them too. Not because of their testimony of the angels and the Shekinah glory outshining the starlight that night. It was about the news. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Three terms used to describe this baby in a trough. And it's not simply a baby in the trough because the Savior is going to deliver the people. Messiah is the anointed one, the only one who can. And the Lord is the one who created everything in the first place. His control over everything. So they went and they told everybody. It's in the text. And even in the text it says, but Mary wasn't on this evangelistic door-to-door thrust. She treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. That's her personality was that way, perhaps. But she was thinking about all of the ramifications of this. It wasn't as if she had not known that this was going to take place. Because as we looked at last week, Mary was told by the angel just what was going to happen with this baby that she was going to have. And now that the shepherds' lives were changed and everything was altered all around her, she was assimilating all of these things in relation to what she had been told, in relation to what God had told the shepherds, and in relation to the prophecy that had come down through the ages. And she thought about this. She meditated on this. She turned it over in her mind to see how profound these things are. And then shepherds came back to the flock. I don't suppose they were thinking about another shot of angels. They came back to the flock, and yet they came back differently. They were praising God, notice in the text, and they were glorifying God for the things that they had seen. Oh wait, seen is a second term in there, at least in the original. They were glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and what they had seen. Now that is what a witness does. A witness tells what they heard or what they saw. Just a few verses in the first chapter of 1 John. What we have seen, what we have heard, declare we to you. That's what the angels, that's what the shepherds were doing with the people. Isn't it remarkable how the terror that incapacitated them turned into a fear of God that activated them to do what God wanted them to do? God's power, God's power can crush, can bring doom, can also activate faith, to activate action, to motivate. It's apparently what happened to these shepherds. Just wanted to ask you a couple questions. What are our fears? I imagine there's different fears for each person in the room. What are we afraid of? We startled? Sometimes being startled is what gets our attention. Certainly did with the shepherds. What is it that brings us up to the fact that we don't have control over everything? And we fear that because we don't want to lose control. In fact, that's why I don't take narcotic painkillers. Because they always make me feel like I'm in a cartoon. And I don't like that. I don't like not having control. So who have we found that can, rather than deactivate us, actually activate us with a sense of awe, marveling, a sense of awe? How is it that we find that in our daily life, particularly as we relate to God's purpose for our life? How do we do it? Who have we found? Well, as it happens, we may find the same person that the shepherds found. A Savior. One who can deliver us. One who can deliver us from the oppressions that are common to us. The sense of doom that often falls upon us with our circumstances or whatever. The sense of doom can deactivate us. But a sense of who God is and who Jesus Christ is can take away the dysfunction and cause us to be activated into doing exactly what God has called us to do. What have we witnessed? How have we seen this? Have we come to the place of understanding whether we have seen the star-spangled angels in the sky and all of this. And this superhuman apparition or whatever it was, these angels that came. Maybe we haven't seen that. But we have through the testimony of the shepherds and others about the sign that the Savior has come. He is Messiah and he is the Lord of the universe. We have that proof as much as anybody else did that night, because we have it in the scriptures. We have it in the testimony of God's Spirit, and we have it in how God has made us to crave a fellowship with our Creator. So what have we witnessed? Is that what we've witnessed in our own life? The reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the baby in the manger, but the Christ who is the sacrifice for our sins, that satisfies God's demand about sin, so that we may come turning away from our sin and placing our reliance upon this Savior, this Deliverer, instead of our own self. Have we witnessed that? That's the great call of the apostles. I'm really, really like the songs we sang today. A great expressions of joy, of insight, of God reaching out to us, of our being able to respond to the call about Christ, this Christ of the manger. As the Lord tarries, as the Lord gives us opportunity, we can be a witness as well of the great joy that we have in relationship with Christ Jesus. Not simply as a baby, but as the Lord who walks with us day by day, who attends us when we face those issues, those difficulties, those things that are beyond our control. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Christ Jesus is. And we can live in the light, even the glory of that knowledge, of that assurance that Jesus Christ is our Savior. One of the greatest joys possible, the greatest joy that I've had is to be able to see somebody come and marvel at the account of the gospel and open their lives to the honesty of repenting of sin and receiving forgiveness for those sins through Christ Jesus, the Lord. May that be our position as we are here and leave this place today. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the precedent of the shepherds. How in one sense they were deactivated by a dysfunctional because of the fear, the startleness and the fear and all of the things that because of the angels. And yet the sign that they verified, the assurance that they had, that the sign guaranteed to them that this Savior, this Deliverer, is Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord of the universe. I thank you, Lord, for the precedent also set by the fact that we may glorify and praise you for the truth that we have seen, and that we have great opportunity as well to share the same thing with other people, like the shepherds did. And I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of people, hundreds of them all around us, to come to understand the need to submit, like Mary did, to trust you, like Joseph did, and to see the fulfillment of your promises in the lives of each one of us, whether we are facing very difficult circumstances. And we have this year. I pray that we would turn to you and find the Prince of Peace granting it. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.